Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. John 14. We want to talk this morning, since it's Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus celebrated his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so this was 1 week before his resurrection. A week from today, we'll be celebrating his resurrection. He is not here, for he has risen as he said he would. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we got a week before that. So Palm Sunday marks what's called Passion Week. It's called Holy Week. For those that participate in Lent, this is the final week of Lent. And so this triumphal entry of him riding on a donkey was prophesied 450 to 500 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah. And Zechariah 9:9 talks about how he was going to come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey in the foal of a donkey. And so people took their cloaks and they laid them on the ground. And we were talking about devotions during the praise team that when they sang Hosanna, matter of fact, in John 12:13, it records this. He says that they took palm branches, branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And this was from Psalm 118, verse 25 through 26, and it was a fulfillment of that. When they come in shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna means salvation. God is salvation. That's the name of Jesus. So Savior, Hosanna, Savior. It also was a designation for a king. And they knew that the king, who is God, who is to come, was going to be their salvation. Amen?
Amen?
They knew it. They recognized it. They said, there he is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They expected the kingdom. They wanted the kingdom. They knew he was the king because he proclaimed it. If you're the king, then set up your kingdom. He even knew they wanted to do that. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They were looking for a kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom, and even after his resurrection, they were looking for the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they said this. When they had all come together, they had asked the Lord, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? They wanted the kingdom. Now listen, they were tired of oppression. This goes back to 1000 BC when King Saul was the first king elected, and then King David, and of course Solomon became king, David's son. And then about 900 BC, the kingdom is split into two. So you have two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and then you have the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And they were oppressed, both kingdoms, from every side, from the north, from the south, the east, the west. Everybody came to oppress Israel. And so about 700 BC, we see that the northern kingdom, Israel, they were taken captive by the Assyrians, never to be seen again. The southern kingdom, Judah, they lasted a little while longer, about another 100 years, 600 BC, we see old King Neb comes in, Nebuchadnezzar, he in the Babylonian Empire, and takes the rest of Israel captive. And so they've been captive for many, many years. Then after the Babylonian Empire, you had the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians came and overthrew them, the Grecian Empire. And then probably somewhere between 60 to 90 years before Jesus comes on the scene, we have the Roman Empire comes on scene. And they are the big power. So the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the king. They were looking for their Savior, not only to save them from their sins, but their idea is they wanted a king to come and save them from oppression. Amen?
Amen.
And they wanted to get rid of it. And that's, they missed his first coming, though. Jesus says this in Luke 19, verse 10. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. That's his first coming, anyway. And I think Christians today, we think the same way. We look at the world around us, and we're like, man, I'm just, you know what? Life will just wear you down. Won't life wear you down? Hello, am I the only one? You get beat down, you get battered, you get bruised. You're just like, you know what? Come on, Jesus, just come back and get us. Just bring your kingdom. Don't we sound like Israel? I mean, that's the prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Bring it on. Bring it on, Jesus. Come on, you the king. Bring it on. Bring your kingdom now. I need my new body. I'm getting wore out. Some of you there, pray for Jack Lance. Speaking of worn out bodies, this is a good time to bring this up. So April 4th, Jack Lance going in for a full knee replacement. I know how that is, brother. I have compassion for you. Empathy. I sympathize. So be in prayer for Jack Lance. But here's the idea, man. We're just like, this world is coming. It's crashing in around us. And we're just like, come Jesus. We want the perfect environment. We want the perfect environment. We want the perfect king. And the world today is no different than it was back then. Do you know there was always back then, there was a nation that wanted to conquer the known world. We got nations today that want to conquer the world. We have nations today that want to be the one world ruler. This is nothing new. Been around for thousands of years. People are oppressed today. They were oppressed back then. This is nothing new. There's still racism. There's still hatred. This is nothing new. There's anxiety. There's depression, death, disease, famine, natural disasters. This has been around for thousands of years. Nothing new. And we look and we're like, wow, they're still persecuting God's people. Have been for thousands of years. They're still persecuting them even today. And it makes it hard for Christians to have encouragement. And we come into this life and you're like, wow. Man, being a Christian, I thought things were going to be a little different. But they are. We just need to understand. Especially when you've been put down long enough. It's a shame that people are bullied in our society today and people are put down. And you know, just like a dog that's been beaten so long, it just thinks every person that comes at him is going to beat him. When you've been put down for so long to thinking you're nothing, that's all you'll think is that you're nothing. It's very sad. Our teenagers today, I've read articles that just, it just make you weep. There are teenagers that don't believe that they're going to be able to be married. Middle school teenagers that say that they're not going to be married because global warming, climate change is going to end the world by 2030, and they'll never be able to have a child, have a family, or have a life. That's sad. That's sad that there's no hope in this world. Teenagers from 15 years old to 19 years old, the suicide rate has increased 30% over the past 10 years. That's phenomenal. Phenomenal. Psychology Today says this: knowing your worth and believing that you are indeed worthy is essential for happiness and well-being. Now listen, we don't always align with psychology and so forth, but listen, you have to believe that you're somebody, right? That's whatever you believe, that's how you're going to live your life. And I think we miss so much. It's very sad that people don't feel like they're worth anything. And you listen to preachers and all they talk about is sin and how sinful we are, and we are miserable sinners. And that's true. And Billy Graham said this one time. He said, the closer you get to Jesus, the more sinful you become. Do you understand that? That's crazy, because the more and more I get closer to God, who is perfect, the more and more I see how imperfect I am. And that's, but this is why we've come to station number 5. Because he lives, I'm somebody. Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our study this morning. Andrew Palmer, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Thank you for all your sacrifices that you made for us, Lord.
Yes.
So we can
Amen. Thank you. Everybody know Bill and Gloria Gaither? Yes. Probably the older folks probably, and the singers probably, but a lot of the younger, they're older people, you know. But Bill and Gloria Gaither, they were teachers in Indiana. I think he was a music teacher, and I think she was an English major. And so they got together, and you could see they've written a lot of songs, I believe, to present. It's over 700 songs that they have produced, a lot of hymns. There's all kinds of record recordings that they have done. They've done numerous Easter and Christmas presentations and just a lot of different things. But there's one song in particular that I want to address this morning because it actually is the inspiration for the message today. In the late 60s, Gloria was pregnant with their third child, and Bill developed mononucleosis. He had mono, so he was out for the count. He was just miserable with that. And so being pregnant in the final months of her pregnancy, she was going through a very special time of anxiety and mental anguish herself. And so it was around New Year's, I believe. And the thought of bringing a child into this world, like, what is this new year going to bring? And her words, she said, in all the craziness of the world. This is back in the late 60s. And so she was sitting in her living room on New Year's Eve. And she said that she had agony and fear. And the education system back then, this is her mindset, was infiltrated with the idea that God is dead. And that's, well, it's continued on since that time. But drug abuse, racial tensions, this is back in the 60s. They were increasing. And she thought, man, I just can't even pray. I just can't even pray. And I'm so glad that in times of those, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us when we don't know how to pray. I'm so glad that I have a God that loves me so much that when I don't know how to pray, he prays for me because he knows how. He knows what I need. And so through that anxiety and through that anguish that she was going through, she felt God's overwhelming peace come over her. And I liken it to this because this is how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that. And even when I can't pray, the Holy Spirit is there to pray for me. And I know that his peace can come over me, even when I can't have the words to utter. Amen. Amen. They had their baby, healthy baby, and through it all, as they began to go through life, they remembered how the Holy Spirit was there in that difficult time and how he helped them through all of the anguish that they were facing. And this is where they wrote down, based off of their circumstances and their experience. A lot of the old hymns are based off of somebody's experience. And this is where they come up with the hymn, Because He Lives. You know that one? I love that one. That's one of my favorites. 360, 57. It's in the hymnal in the 300s. Because He lives, I'm somebody who can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Why? Because I know who holds the future. And that makes life worth the living, just because He lives. I love singing that song. I love singing that hymn. We sang it Wednesday. I told the guys that that was going to be part of the message this morning. And we sang it out. What a time on Wednesday night we had. And this is the verse that they use, John 14. If you're there in John 14, look at verse 19. This is what it says. In a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That's the hope that we have. What a beautiful statement that Jesus gave. But it's so much more than just that. It's so much more, and I don't think that we understand that. Look there at verse 1. Let's start in verse 1. This is where we're at. John 14, 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And that each and every person's heart, this is the center of who we are. This is your personality. It's where you come from. It says it's how you direct yourself. Your heart is what directs your life. And it's responsible, right? Each believer is responsible to take care of your heart. That's why we're commanded to protect it. That's why we're commanded to guard it. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, the NLT says it this way: "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." There's another proverb that Solomon says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." We need to protect it. Jesus says, protect your heart so that you don't let it be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. We need to be careful. Jesus will never let us down. Amen?
Amen.
Look at verse 2 and 3, back in John 14. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Hey, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that beautiful? Death should never, ever terrify a believer.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
You should never fear death. Jesus says, look, I go to prepare a place for you. Where are you going? I'm going to my room. I got a room that Jesus prepared for me. Man, Psalm 23, isn't that what it says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Because why? Thou art with me. Wow, what an awesome God we serve. Paul records these triumphant words, and I love this, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That reminds me of another hymn, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath. Oh, is that not beautiful? Man, I don't want to take away from what we're talking about, but listen, it doesn't matter what happens. Jesus has taken the fear out of death. You know where you're going. You know who you're going to be with. That's the whole point of it. I don't really think that people understand who they actually are in Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 3. He says in John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, that's the beautiful hope of the rapture. If death comes to call upon me, I know where I'm going, because Jesus went home to prepare a room for me.
Amen.
And if he's coming back, I know exactly what's going to happen. I won't die, and we'll all be heading home. Amen? We'll all be caught up in glory. I'll either catch you later or I'll catch you in the air. One of the two. How beautiful that is. That's the promise that he gives us. Standing on the promises of God. That's another old hymn. That's a good one too. Maybe we should have done some hymns today. So many promises. But all of those things are based on one thing, and we talked about it last week. You've got to get the gospel correct. You've got to accept the correct gospel. And I love through this. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place. I'm coming back to get you. All these wonderful things. And then he gives you the plan of salvation. Make sure that you're going to be there with him. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's through Jesus Christ. That's what Easter is all about. His death, burial, and resurrection. Everything relies on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because he lives, I'm somebody that can face tomorrow. I have no fear of death because I know where I'm going. I have no fear of him coming back to get me because I'm ready to go. But if he tarries, I can still live this life. And here's the beauty. I'm going to do greater things than Jesus. Did you hear that? Somebody going, what? Wait, don't be talking about that. I'm just quoting Jesus. In John 14, look at verse 12. Look what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to be with the Father. That's an amazing verse right there. Do you know how awesome that is? Now, I would say this, that God is the great miracle worker, and if God decides to work miracles through people, that's up to him. But I don't think anytime soon I'm going to go on up to Lake Erie and be parting that and walking over to Canada anytime soon. I'm just saying. However, I understand what the Bible says, because Jesus didn't do a lot of witnessing. He came to die for our sins. Amen? That's his purpose on his first coming. He came to die for our sins. Matter of fact, Jesus says, I have only come to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came for the Jews, because the apostles, the 12 apostles, who were they? They were Jews. And that was the first outreach when the church began. And so then it went into Gentiles, and then it went all through the world. And that's the greater works that we're going to do. Because we're going to be able to witness. It is greater works in witnessing to this world. That's what we're going to do, that Jesus says. Because he lives, I'm a greater witness than Jesus. I'm somebody. Amen? Amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about we're going to have power. He says, when you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witness. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer, now I got power. I'm somebody with power. Isn't that awesome? Man, I don't think we tap into that power. I think we're still living defeated lives. I say this illustration all the time, talks about sin. But I think if we understood who we were in Jesus Christ, more we'd live in the power of the Spirit more often. We'd live in peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. We'd live in the kingdom a lot better than we do. There's an illustration that's given, that little teeny baby elephant, when they're young, they put a big wooden stake into the ground and tie a rope around his leg. Little baby elephant can't pull that out of the ground. But they do that every single day. And then when it becomes an adult, it never moves, because it's been ingrained that it can't move because the rope's around its leg. But an adult elephant has so much power, he just lift that thing up and just take off running. But it's been ingrained for so long. I don't think that we understand who we are in Jesus Christ. Yes, I get it, man. I'm still a sinner. I need to be cleansed. I need to get right with God. He wants clean vessels to be used, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And we need to do that. But I think we should understand something better, that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, now I'm somebody with power that can go live my life for him because of his love for me. Because of his love, and because he went to be with the Father, he said, I'm going to send you a helper. Look here in John 14, look at verse 16 through 17. He says this, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. That is the promise, that when he left, the Holy Spirit would come to indwell a believer from that moment forward. And every believer after the day of Pentecost is now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what it says in Ephesians 1. You have the Holy Spirit of promise. Because the Holy Spirit lives within me, he bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, Romans 8:16. And I know that heaven will be my home. Jesus has a room for me prepared. Or he's coming back to get me into. It doesn't matter. Either way, I have victory in Jesus. Amen? Oh, man, how wonderful. The Holy Spirit. I love how he says the Spirit of truth. That's so amazing. But that reminds me of a Casting Crown song. Everybody ever heard The Voice of Truth? You heard that song? I love that song too. That's a good one. It talks about the waves come crashing, or the giants come crashing, or they just laugh at me, telling me that all the time, remember all the times when you've tried and you failed? And he's like, you're never going to win. You're never going to win. But I love the chorus, because it comes in and it rings out and it says, but the voice of truth tells me a different story. That is amazing. I would say the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth tells me a different story. Says, I don't need to be afraid. Listen to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Paul says this, for God has gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. That's beautiful, man. I love that. Listen to those three things. Power. Because he lives, I'm somebody with power. Power that is going to do more works than Jesus did while he was in this world witnessing to people. Amen?
Amen.
If you've got the same spirit, you have the same power. And you're going to do the same stuff. That's not just me. Man, that same Holy Spirit that created everything in the beginning, that parted the Red Sea, that was there when all the miracles, that stopped the sun from going in Joshua's day, all those things that saw in the power. Jesus did miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have the same Spirit. How much power do you think you have? You're powerful. 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, love. For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. See, the love of Christ compels us. Because Paul says in Romans that his love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
How awesome is that? Because his love for me compels me to go live my life for him. We have love. I can love somebody like Jesus loved. Why? Because he lives, and now I'm somebody new. I'm somebody who can love other people like Jesus loved. It's the love that is ingrained or should be ingrained. We need to understand that. And the last thing he talked about was you didn't be given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control. I think it's important to understand that we need to get our hearts guarded and protected. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. And so we need to get our minds under control. And I think it's beautiful because of his love for me. Now I have the ability to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly weapons. But we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we can take every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. I love that. Because he lives, I'm somebody who can get my mind under control. I can get my thoughts under control. I don't need to be carried about, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:14. I got a sound mind, and I can get it under control. Because he lives, I'm somebody that can do that now. Amen. Man, it breaks my heart that there are so many Christians that live defeated lives. And I believe because it's a false sense of guilt. Can I tell you something? I don't have this in there. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, Lord, please let that be the one. Thank you, Lord. That's just a teaching thing there. Make sure you're saturated with the Word of God. Don't want to take away from it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this. I don't think you understand this. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Paul tells us this. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. That is the sinless, spotless Lamb. That is God Almighty who is perfect. Do you understand that? God the Father made his Son who knew no sin, who was perfect, to be sin for us. Do you understand? When he was dying on that cross, God the Father put all of our sins on him. He was dying as if he lived my sinful life. He was dying as if he lived Hitler's sinful life. He was dying as if he lived your sinful life. The perfect sinless one came and he was be made sin who knew no sin. Why? So that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, I'm telling you, and this is one of the greatest things. When we talk about our work in this life, when we talk about doing things for the Lord Jesus, it's not doing them as a sinner. It's doing them as a child of God. And our love for Jesus should compel us to go live our lives for him. But here's the thing. Don't live in defeat. Your sins have been paid for. Every one of them. Well, I still sin every day. So do I. But guess what? When Jesus was on the cross, every one of my sins was future. Amen? But God made him who knew no sin. He took my punishment. He took my penalty. What I deserve was put on him. And when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did and his death, burial, and resurrection, I'm somebody that lives in righteousness. I'm somebody that lives as a child of God. So when Satan goes before God and says, what about old Danny down there? He's preaching all this righteousness and this. What about him? He's a miserable junk sinner. And God the Father looks over and goes, I only see my son. Amen? Man, I'm telling you, if we understood, we have such a false sense of guilt that, number one, we have two enemies, the enemy, Satan, but our flesh. We deal with the flesh. And I don't think you understand that you still got that fleshly mind in there too. You need to get your mind into subjection. Don't let your heart be troubled. But we do. And we have ideas that come down that people just have no hope. They live defeated lives and they have this false sense of guilt. Go to 1 John chapter 3. This is beautiful. I love this. I'm going to give you this. Make this your life verse. Remember this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. John writes this. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him, before God. We need to be practicing what we preach. We need to be doing what God asks us to do. We don't just say, you know, hey, Jack, hope you feel better, buddy, after the knee replacement. If he has a need, we need to meet it. Amen? It shouldn't be just be talk. That's what he's saying. It shouldn't be talk. You need to understand that we need to love people like Jesus loved. I mean, he gave his life for us. Amen? So, it's amazing. When we are practicing the truth and we are applying what God says, it gives us reassurance that we are of the Spirit of truth. But when we're not doing those things, we think, well, yeah, I didn't offer to help that guy. I didn't offer to do anything. I didn't offer to do that. When those things happen, then our heart begins to condemn us. But I love this. This is so beautiful. Look at verse 20. 1 John 3:20, he says, for whenever our heart condemns us, what does that say? God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. That is the beauty of it. When my sinful flesh says, what a miserable junk creep you are. You miserable junks. I can't believe you thought that. I can't believe you actually did that. I can't believe you said that to that person. That guy cut you off and you told him he's number one. And I can't believe you would do that. No, I wouldn't do that. Well, if I did, I wouldn't tell you. But anyway. But here's the idea, man. When my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. I'm telling you, man, don't live in defeat. Because he lives, you're somebody. You are a righteous being, a child of God. Jesus is my brother. I call him friend. Do you understand that? Yes, he's my master. I'm his slave. But man, what he did for me makes me somebody. In verse 21, if you're still there. He says this, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. When we're practicing the truth and our heart condemns us, the more and more we redirect our mind, right? Redirect your mind back to the truth. You'll understand that your heart will begin not to condemn you. Because Jesus was condemned for everything that you did. Don't let your heart give you a false sense of hope, a false sense of guilt. Romans 8, I love this. Romans 8, verse 1, 2, 3. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. For the law, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son. I love that. I'm so glad that this world isn't the standard by which we live and judge things. Amen? The world says that you've got to be somebody in order to be somebody. You've got to accomplish great things to be somebody. You've got to do great works. You have to perform to a certain standard to be the best. The list goes on. But I'm so glad that because he lives, I'm somebody. It's not based off my performance. It's based off Jesus' performance. And he's the perfect spotless lamb that makes me somebody.
Amen.
And because of him, I'm somebody. The Spirit of truth tells us a different story. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us that every member of the body of Christ is important. Everybody is important. I don't think you understand that. Because nobody is a nobody. Everybody is a somebody. Amen? God doesn't make junk. It's one of the reasons why we're to be careful to badmouth people, James chapter 3. Be careful who you badmouth. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what they've done, because that person was made in the image of God. Amen? And so we need to be careful about that. And every person who is in the image of God is somebody. God says they're somebody. Now listen. I love this story. This is one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. It's talking about Gideon. Now listen to this. It says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. So here is Gideon. He's beaten wheat, which should be done in an open floor out in the open, but he's hiding inside of a wine press, hiding from the Midianites. Now listen to this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. How would you like to hear that? When my heart condemns me, I'm going to say, oh, mighty man of valor, you got the right guy? That's not me. And that's what Gideon said. But the angel said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Can I tell you something? When the Lord is with us and in us, how mighty we are in the Lord. If you're in Christ, you're mighty. I'm telling you, man, don't let anybody ever, don't let your mind drag you down with a false sense of guilt. If you are in Christ, you are somebody. He was a nobody, but the angel knew that God was with him, and with God with him, people are mighty, and they do mighty things. And they won the victory with 300 soldiers. What a beautiful story. What an awesome story. God did so much with very little. And that's the whole point. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters how big God is. Amen? Listen, Jesus paid for all your sins. I'll close with this. Jesus paid for all your sins. Yes, and I get it. He was made sin who knew no sin, but I still have to be clean. You're not going to go to the dishwasher and get out dirty dishes to use them for dinner. You want clean dishes, and that's what God wants. He wants clean vessels to be used for his purpose. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we still need to be clean. But there's no condemnation. Because he lives, we're somebody. Somebody who has power. Somebody who has love. Somebody who has a sound mind. We can get our thoughts into subjection to the obedience of Christ. We don't need to have fear. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear waiting on the Lord to come back in hope. Life is worth the living just because he lives. We can go through anything. Man, I don't have to worry. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Please put on something. appropriate, modest apparel. I don't want to get into that. But listen, I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. Because he lives, I'm somebody that don't have to worry. If you're in Christ, man, you're not a nobody, you're a somebody. I want you to understand that. Friend, if you're here this morning, maybe you have that guilt of sin. Being a sinner weighs you down with the guilt of sin, and it's just a heavy burden on our shoulders. And I want to ask you this morning, would you consider accepting Jesus? He'll take that guilt, nail it to the cross, just like he did mine, and you will never be condemned again. You'll become a child of God, and the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you, and you will be somebody with power and love and a sound mind because Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Because he lives, you can be somebody too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. It gives us guidance and direction. And we know that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that everything revolves around the resurrection. If your son, who is God, did not rise from the dead, everything we do here is useless. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for giving us your son, shedding his God blood to forgive all of our sins, past, present, future, giving us no condemnation. Father, if there's someone here this morning who has never placed their faith and trust in your son, let today be the day of salvation. Father, your church, may they walk out of here different, realizing that their sins are forgiven, the guilt is gone, and you are somebody now. Go out and live that life, being obedient to his commands. Lord, we love you and we commit this invitation to you, and we pray you'd have your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.